Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. We read Matthew 18 and then two short scripture passages from Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians 4 and then Colossians 3. But first, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I give him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, Say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Likewise, my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts give not every one his brother their trespasses. Along with that, we read Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath given you. Then Colossians 3, 12 through 14, very similar. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. We read that far in God's Word on the basis of these parts of God's Word, as well as on the basis of many other portions of the Scripture. We have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. We turn there at this point, Lord's Day 51, on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, page 27 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I don't think I'm exaggerating this morning if I said that this fifth petition is the most difficult, toughest petition to pray from our hearts. Jesus makes it tough for two reasons especially. First, he makes it tough because in praying this petition, you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. Your human nature hates that. You don't want to admit that. I don't want to say that. Forgive us our debts, we say, and you are acknowledging that you have sinned yet in you, and you have committed many sins in your life, and those sins are not simply mistakes, but they are attacks against God which deserve punishment. That's your debt. That's why they're called debts. You have a great debt of punishment to pay for your attacks, your sins. It's tough because it's humbling for our proud natures to admit our sin. But secondly, more pertinent to what we're discussing today. It's maybe even more difficult because Jesus forces us to pray this fifth petition, not only with His forgiveness of us in mind, but with our forgiveness of others. With our proud natures, we not only hate to admit our sin, but we hate to forgive others. We would rather be bitter. We would rather to continue in anger. And when we come to pray, often in our lives, we have not forgiven as we should. We see today Jesus teaching us a petition that forces us to go to our brother, to go to our sister, and forgive them first before we can even pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's difficult because we don't like to forgive others, not in the right way at least. The parable we read this morning in Matthew 18 illustrates that same need to forgive others when we seek God's forgiveness. The sermon's not all about this parable. The sermon's not going to go into detail about this parable, but we keep this parable in mind as we consider this fifth petition. Jesus tells a story of a king who had many servants, and all these servants he looks at and he reckons, the text says. He counts how much they owe him, and one servant he brings before him, and this servant owes him a lot. And when I say a lot, I mean a lot. Understand this parable, you have to understand exactly how much this servant owed him. 10,000 talents, verse 24 says. 10,000 talents. If you were an ordinary laborer, as many of you are, if you were an ordinary laborer in the times of Jesus, it would have taken you about 16 and a half years to earn one talent. 16 and a half years to earn one talent. And this man owed 10,000 talents. If you do the calculations, it would take an ordinary laborer, if you put aside every cent that he earned, more than 150,000 years to earn it. Much, much more than a person's lifetime. In our day and age, this 10,000 talent debt can be thought of as a $10 million debt. Impossible for any ordinary laborer to pay back. I don't know how the servant in Jesus' parable accumulated that debt, but he deserved, as the king said, to be sold, he and his wife and all his belongings, to pay back just a little bit of it and still not pay all of it back. But in his grace and his compassion, verse 27 says, the king forgave him all of it, every single debt. Then that fellow servant went. Another one of the servants of the king. Another servant who owed him 100 pence, verse 28 says, or 100 denarii, which means for an ordinary laborer, it would take 100 days to accumulate these 100 pence. Still a good amount. But compared to the 10,000 talent debt that he owed and was forgiven of, this 100 pence debt was nothing. The servant grabs his fellow servant by the throat, pulls him up to his face, and says, pay me what thou owest. The servant falls down and he begs, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. The servant would not, and cast his fellow servant in prison till he paid that debt. Great ingratitude. He had not learned the compassion that this king had showed him. And the king, of course, learned about this. He was angry. He brought the servant whom he had forgiven this exorbitant debt, and in his wrath, this king delivered him up to the tormentors till he paid all that he owed. And Jesus concludes the parable this way. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Talk about terrifying. Talk about striking. It doesn't mean that God acts in the exact same way as this king. Of course, this is a parable, a story, and we can't take every detail to refer to God. One, it's not true that God is a king who forgives at one moment and then stops forgiving at another moment because we sinned. No, he never changes his mind concerning his elect. But this is the point. If we don't forgive our brother, then we won't experience his forgiveness. The more unforgiving you are, the less assured you will be of God's forgiveness. And the more fear will enter your heart that you will be thrown to the tormentors. This parable in mind, consider verse 51 and fifth petition, praying for forgiveness. First, praying that God forgive me. Second, praying that I forgive others. And finally, the unique expression in the Lord's Prayer, praying that God forgive me as I forgive others. Praying for forgiveness. In this first point of the sermon, I want to preach to you, declare to you the gospel of God's forgiveness, because we need to hear that before we can do anything else. We need to hear the good news of what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. Two wondrous parts, two glorious steps to the forgiveness of God. First is that God forgives us within His heart and His mind. That's the first step. This is what God does within Himself as He thinks upon His elect people. As He is in heaven right now, and as He looks upon all His people upon this earth, and as He sees us sin, as He sees the depravity within our hearts, our fallenness, the gross sins that we have on our minds, God in His mind views us as though we are without any, perfectly righteous. That's the first step of forgiveness. Psalm 103 verses 11 and 12 sum up what He has done in His mind for us. We sang about that in the first song today. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The sin that is dirtying us, the sins that we know we have, in His mind, God takes them and removes all of them from our accounts. As far as the east is from the west. Have you thought about that? We globes aren't as common today as they were before. Find a globe. Put your finger in the center of that globe. On the side, on the center. And then spin that globe slowly all the way around. Your finger comes to the same spot. Think of the distance in reality. How far east from the west. That's how far God has taken your sins and removed them from you. So that when He looks upon you, in His mind and heart, those sins are that far. And the Heidelberg Catechism uses the word impute. It's talking about this first step of God's forgiveness. It is be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. Impute means to reckon or to think about as the judge, to view in one's mind. He does not impute. He does not think and reckon unto us those sins. That's the first part. There's a second step to God's forgiveness, as important as the first step. And I think we often miss this one. The second part, the second step of God's forgiveness is God's forgiveness to our hearts and minds. The first step was God's forgiveness in His heart and mind. But now we're talking about God's forgiveness unto our hearts, unto your heart and mind. We can think of it as His declaration of forgiveness to you. It's one thing, you see, for God to think of us as clear of sin. It's one thing for Him to sit in heaven and blot out our sins in His heart and not think of us as sinners. And it's another thing to come down and speak of that to us. He doesn't do that. If He were to leave us down here upon this earth without knowledge of what He's done, it leaves us most miserable. It makes His forgiveness comfortless and really useless to us. God doesn't do that. He comes, draws near to His people, and He says, I forgive you in my love. I forgive you. Isaiah 43, verse 25, is God doing that for His people. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. With His word, in the preaching, even right now, today, graciously speaks by His Spirit to your hearts in a personal way. You hear Him forgive you. That's the second step of His forgiveness. I declare to you, I promise you, I don't think of you as a sinner, but as a perfect child. My, God's forgiveness is what He makes known to us. The Heidelberg Catechism refers to this when it uses the word feel. Striking. Sometimes as Reformed people, we don't like that word, feel. Look what we read there. Even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, God makes us feel forgiven. That is part and parcel of that second most essential step of forgiveness. He comes to us and He embraces our hearts and He says, feel my love. My blotting out of all your sins. Forgives in this way. When He forgives in this way, both in His mind and to our minds, He forgives all our sins. All of it. We need to understand that, secondly, about forgiveness. He doesn't just forgive a few sins, but He forgives every single one of our sins. Heidelberg Catechism makes sure to point out two categories of sins that He forgives. First, transgressions. Not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions. This is the Heidelberg Catechism's way of pointing out to all the sins that we have committed in our lifetime and all the sins that we will commit in the future. All those transgressions where we have crossed the line against God's law, against His will. All our acts, all our thoughts, all our words. For His people, God forgives every single one of those sins. Private sins, the public sins. The ones that we consciously commit, and many of them that we unconsciously don't even remember. Against God, against others, against ourselves. The sins that we consider lesser, but really are not lesser. Sins that are serious. All sins. Catechism refers to this category, transgressions, every single one of our sins. Secondly, it speaks of this category of sin, that depravity which always cleaves to us. What is that? That's that dirtiness still within you and me. That old man of sin, that sinful human nature, as we call it. A part of you that makes you feel shameful and dirty and guilty whenever you sin. Because not only do you feel dirty when you sin, but even when you do good works, that sinful nature makes your best works tainted with sin. This polluted nature, God forgive. All sin, every transgression of the darkness of your own soul is mine. Remember, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. He declares that to you. You see those sins? We're not sitting here this morning, people of God, just to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Do you see those sins? Those specific sins? The ones that you are not so sure God really forgives you for. They're gross. They aren't a small debt. You are like that slave, that servant in that parable, who owes a 10,000 talent debt, much more than you deserve. Or much more than you can pay. Don't say foolishly like that servant, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. You can't know that. But hear God's free forgiveness. All your sin. Every single one of those sins. Blotted out. Oh, yes, you know. For Jesus' sake. The Heidelberg Catechism says, for the sake of Christ's blood. For his sake alone. That's how. Because all the debt of punishment that you owe for your sin, Christ has taken upon himself. And he has suffered burning, horrible wrath upon that cross. And paid it all. That's how. That's the only way God in his mind forgets. Makes us feel that forgiveness within our hearts. That's the gospel of forgiveness that I preach to you this morning. Don't ever get sick of it. Don't ever stop letting your heart be exuberant in hearing that exciting good news. It is the precious gospel you must cling to and love. God forgives me. Now a question. What are we asking for then in the Lord's Prayer? Give us our debts. It's a good question because if you're a thinking Reformed Christian, you should have asked that question. Has not God forgiven me? Has he not forgiven me already? Why would I come to him in prayer and ask him to forgive me? Am I really asking him for anything if he has already forgiven me? What am I asking for? That's a good question. This is what we're asking for. Don't make your petition, this fifth petition, some empty petition. Forgive my debts, but you're not really asking for something. This is what you're asking for. We're asking sincerely that God declare to our souls that we are pardoned. That God would make us feel once again that he has cleansed us of all our sins. To experience his forgiveness today. Remember those two parts of forgiveness that we started our sermon off this morning with. What he does in his mind toward us as elect people. But then secondly also what he does to our hearts to assure us of that forgiveness. That's what, that second part is what we're praying for in this petition especially. Again, Father, we say again, we want thee, we desperately need thee. Our souls are hungry and thirsty for thee to speak to us that we are righteous in Jesus Christ once again. Tell us, Father, that's what we're begging of him. Assure us the sin in our minds are not the sins in his mind anymore. That thou art not angry with us, that thou dost continue to see me as perfectly clean. Take away those doubts. That's what this petition is. Take away those doubts, Lord, that my sin is still standing against me. Thy word, that thy spirit, comfort me with forgiveness. This is an intensely spiritual request that we must make because this is the kind of forgiveness you desperately need. You don't need to simply know intellectually that God is one who forgives his elect. You need to know God is your Father who forgives that sin. One great reason why many are downtrodden and depressed, not able to raise spirits or even smile with true joy, is because we desperately need God to confirm we are forgiven. Understand your need and make this petition with all your heart. Give. Help me to know my sins are removed that far as east is from the west. And those who know and those who experience this forgiveness will be able to forgive others. Those who feel God's loving forgiveness will be motivated. They will want to forgive others. And those who know and experience God's forgiveness will then seek to forgive others the way God has forgiven them. So in this first petition, we not only seek God's forgiveness, but we seek help to forgive others. Ephesians 4, verse 32 that we read says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is our difficult obligation, succinctly put. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Remember the two parts. Go back to those two parts of God's forgiveness because we need to forgive as God has forgiven. God forgives us first in His mind and His heart in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, He comes to us and assures us, speaks to us clearly so that we feel His forgiveness. Don't forget those two parts. Ponder that obligation, people of God. Now forgive as God has forgiven. So that when a brother or sister sins against us, when others hurt us, when they neglect us, when they annoy us, when they frustrate us, when they gossip against us, when they lie against us, when they sin grossly against us, what do we do? As soon as possible, in our minds and in our hearts, forgive as God has forgiven. We take that sin that we have in our hearts attached to that person. We take that sin that we see dirtying that individual and we remove it as far as the east is from the west. That's what we do in our hearts. We dismiss our sin. We think of our fellow church member, our son, our daughter, our parent, without any sin. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. In love we do that. In love we do that. Just as God has done for us. There's a second step, remember. Don't forget the second step of God's forgiveness. The second step of God's forgiveness is what we must do too. Forgive as God has forgiven you. This is the declaration, the expression of forgiveness to the other person's heart and mind. Go. Go to the brother. In the context of Matthew 18 that we read the parable in, immediately before it, we see what we think of often as the steps of Christian discipline. That's right. That's not just the steps of Christian discipline. That's the proper approach to bring about forgiveness. When thy brother sins against thee, verse 15, go and tell him his fault. In love, go. Tell him his fault first because you can't express forgiveness unless he repents of his sin. You may forgive and you must forgive in your heart, but you can't forgive him outwardly, you can't express that to him until he speaks of his repentance. Seek him out to reconcile him to you. The goal, verse 15 says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, or thou hast won him. The goal is to win him with your loving conversation with him. And then your loving expression and assurance that you have forgiven as God forgives. How does God forgive? With those two steps, but he forgives all sin. And the obligation, therefore, forgive all sin as God has forgiven. But she's sinned way too much, you say. Too many times with the same sin. And Jesus said to Peter, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. But he's crossed the line. That was way out of line. It's too horrible of a sin. He's hurt me too badly. It's going to take a lot of time for me to get over this one. You don't know who he is, what he's done. Remember who you are. The servant in the parable who owes 10,000 talents. And the one who has sinned against you, as grossly as you feel, only owes the debt of 100. Denarii, 100 pennies. Forgive all sin as God has forgiven. How? Yes, for Jesus' sake. We're talking about the brother and sister in the church for Jesus' sake. Not because that person's going to make up for what he's done, do something to make up, to remunerate. As God sees that brother and sister in Christ, you see that brother and sister in Christ washed, cleansed by the blood, and you express that forgiveness to him. Forgive as God has forgiven. That's your obligation. That's your command. I don't soften this requirement today. It's easy to do. It's easy for me to say, to look at God's word and tell you as your minister, you know, just do your best at forgiving one another. You don't have to follow exactly how God forgives you. Just try to be generally loving. That's not what God's word says. I don't soften it because I can't. It's not easy, but God says, forgive as I forgive. Remember the main point of that parable, those who do not forgive, God says, those who refuse to forgive, God will not allow to experience his forgiveness. In fact, those who refuse to forgive and continue in this refusal to forgive, God will allow questioning as to whether you will be thrown to the tormentors, questioning as to whether you are forgiven. I said earlier that many are downtrodden and depressed because they are not assured of God's forgiveness, but connected with that, many are depressed and downtrodden because they refuse to forgive others. In their bitterness and anger, they cannot be happy, not only because bitterness and anger is a miserable condition to be in, but also because as they continue in bitterness and anger, God doesn't allow them to feel, to experience his forgiveness. Forgive as God has forgiven. And the difficulty of that. The seeming impossibility of that should drive you back to God in prayer. Help me, Lord. I can't do this on my own. That's what you're doing whenever you bring a petition in prayer. I can't do this on my own. I am by nature a bitter, angry, resentful, grudgeful gossiper who can't forget sins against me. I have a hard time with that. I have a laundry list of sins that my wife, that my husband, that my loved ones sin or commit against me. I can't forgive, so help me, Lord. That's your prayer. Make that your prayer today. So enable me, Lord, to do what I can't do. Forgive as thou dost forgive. We pray first for God to forgive us. We pray secondly for our ability to forgive others. But the most striking part of this fifth petition that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer is this: that we are praying for God to forgive us as we forgive others. You see, up to this point in the sermon, we have been comparing God's forgiveness to our forgiveness and saying we should follow God's example. Now Jesus switches that around. He switches the comparison around. In reality, he teaches us to pray this: God, follow my example. Lord, as I forgive, in the way I forgive, forgive me. Be very careful. Very, very careful, people of God, how you pray this. You're requesting that God forgive me in the way that I forgive others, so that if you hold a grudge, What you are asking for in this petition is that God forgive you in that same way that he holds a grudge against you. If you're insincere in your forgiveness, or you say to someone, yes, I forgive you, but you don't really, you're telling, Lord, forgive me insincerely. Follow my example. So that if you don't clearly assure another of forgiveness, if you don't go to that person to reconcile, you're saying, Father, don't worry about coming to me and letting me know for sure that thou dost forgive me. If you say, I forgive you, but continue in anger and bitterness in your heart, you're saying, Father, continue in anger and bitterness with me. If you say, I forgive my brother and sister, but not all their sins, especially the gross ones I can't get over, then you're saying, Father, forgive me for most of my sins, but those gross ones, you don't have to forgive me. If you require someone to make up for those sins, you must do something before I can forgive you. And you're saying, Father, not all because of Jesus Christ, but because of a little bit that I will do for you. Forgive me. You see what you're saying? Jesus forces us to say this if we do not forgive and pray this petition. We're requesting condemnation from God. Jesus is saying, by teaching us this petition, you better not pray this petition until you, with firm resolution in your hearts, forgive your neighbor. People of God, you desperately need God's forgiveness. You need to come to Him and ask Him for it. Please, I beg you as your minister, and God commands you as your Lord, forgive others so that you can pray this petition. I want to close the sermon with briefly a few practical helps in forgiveness, ways to help us forgive so we can pray this petition sincerely. First, in order to forgive, very simply, I know I've said this already, but we need to understand the magnitude of our sin that God has forgiven. The magnitude of our sin that God has forgiven. We are that 10,000 talent debtor. We need to be humbled with that. We are chief sinners. We need to see that truly as individuals, greater of sinners than anyone who sins against us. If God has forgiven us that much, then we can, by His grace, forgive others. Fathom as much as possible how great your sins and miseries all are that He has taken away. In that way, you may forgive. In that kind of humility and thankfulness, you will forgive. Secondly, in order to forgive, we need to remember that all our sin is really mainly against God. Is not mainly against me. The brother and sister who has sinned against you has mainly sinned against God. Oh, it hurts, yes, it hurts me. It's painful. Sin committed against my neighbor, however, is much more against God. Remember Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 19. His brothers, remember, came to him, and his brothers were sorry. They feared Joseph that he would take it out on them after their father had died. And Joseph, the first words that Joseph said was this, "Fear not. Am I in the place of God?" I'm not in the place of God, Joseph is saying. When you have sinned against me, your main sin was against God. And I don't have the right to carry anything out against you. I am not in the place of God. Joseph thought of sin that his brothers committed against him, as gross as they were, as against the Lord, not against him. So you say, he sinned against me. Think about Christ. Go back to the cross. Think about all the wounds that Christ suffered and the pain that he endured. That's where those attacks went. Not first of all, were they personal affronts against you, but against God. And if Christ holds nothing against them, then we better not hold anything against our neighbor. Third, in order to forgive, we need to remember the sovereignty of God even over sin. If you're in the Woman's Book Club, you read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, and one of the things that he helps you to understand is that in order to get rid of anger and bitterness and unwillingness to forgive, is to remember God is sovereign even over the sins of others against you. Joseph remembered that when his brothers came to him. He said, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Are you hurt by your neighbor? Don't forget that the hurt, the sin that neighbor caused you, as evil as it is, God was sovereign over, and he is governing even that sin to work out for your good and mine. In that way, you can put aside the pain and forgive. Finally, very practically speaking, in order to forgive, you need to pray. That's exactly what we're studying about in the Heidelberg Catechism, is the petition. Before you pray the fifth petition, in the way that Jesus taught you, go to God simply with this: "Help me to forgive. By thy power, help me to forgive. What I can't do on my own, help me." And then, having forgiven rightly by his grace, and pray as Jesus teaches us to pray: "As I have forgiven, Lord, in that way, so forgive me." Amen. Let's pray.